Good to be here. I'm going to talk to you tonight. In fact, the title that I have given, what I'm going to say is, it's a straight talk about witnessing. So my projectionist, Jennifer, has the title of it up there. Just kind of a straight talk about it. And there's a sense in which I wish I had flown here, Max, because maybe there would be a chance I could have had one of those exciting airplane evangelism stories, you know? That I could have sat down next to somebody and they could have been ready to end their life and I could have been the one God put there and I could have shared the gospel with them and given you that story. But that's not the case. We drove here. And besides, that stuff never happens to me. It happens to other people. I sit down next to people and they just look mad and act mad the whole time. And I don't always get it. And I want you to know up front that I am not an expert on this subject of witnessing and talking to other people about Jesus Christ. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, a story that came to my mind was when I went over to the health club where we're a member and was getting ready to work on the Stairmaster. And I looked and there were about 25 or 30 Stairmasters all in a row there. And there was only one Stairmaster to be used. And I thought, oh, well, that's good. Until I saw that the person that this was right next to was Danny Nee, who's coach of the Nebraska basketball team. And I thought, oh no, Danny Nee is not known for his spirituality. He's a New Yorker. He likes to fight. And there are several other positive things that I know about Danny that I wouldn't want to tell you. But I was less than excited about getting up there. And so I had a choice between the recline bicycle or the Stairmaster. And I thought, well, I'll go do the Stairmaster. So I got up there, and if you've ever done the Stairmaster, you know how much fun they are. So I got on it, and I started doing my thing and punched it in and was doing my thing and looked. And I thought, I'm not going to say anything to him. And then I thought, no, I really need to. He needs Christ, but there's no way that, no way. So anyway, I said, well, how are you doing? Fine. Do you have a break between your games? Yeah. And so we talked and I began to ask him questions. And it's not like I was playing 20 questions with him because he likes to talk about himself. That's something pretty obvious. And so he just kept talking and I'd ask him a question and I tried to put in stuff into my questions that he would know that I worked at the University of Nebraska and that I knew students and that all this, and I was waiting for him to ask me a question about what I did because then I was prepared to sort of find out if there are any basketball players who have interest in spiritual things, do they have a chat. You know, I had a list of things I was ready to ask him that would direct the thing towards spiritual things. So we kept talking and talking, and you know, it gets harder and harder to talk the longer you're on the Stairmaster, but I was up to about 20 minutes, and I knew he was about 5 minutes ahead of me, and I had only about 5 minutes left. And so I turned to him, and I said, boy, this stuff doesn't get any easier, does it? And he said, sure as hell doesn't. And I thought, well, there's my opening. Speaking of hell, Danny, but I didn't do that. And so he finished his workout, and got off the machine and left me there sweating and working and I thought, I just couldn't get to it. I couldn't do it. And I see him several times over at the rec center and may have an opportunity again. And I guess what I've concluded is I'm just going to have to show more guts than what I showed there if I'm going to ever get to it with him. And one of the things that I want to communicate to you tonight on this straight talk about witnessing, and it's my very first point, is that it's hard. It's hard. I didn't come here tonight to tell you it's easy. You know what really makes me mad is when I hear straight talks about witnessing and people tell you it's easy. I want to go, folks, you don't live in the same world I live in. Or there's something wrong with me, because it isn't easy. It's hard. And I think that's why we have Acts 1:8. Jesus said, one of his last things he said was, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. Why in the world do we need power if it was easy? See, I think it's always been hard. I don't think we have power in and of ourselves to tell people what we know about Jesus Christ. It's very hard. And I know the students that I deal with and that the students at Nebraska deal with, it's not easy to bring these people to faith in Christ. I think of a freshman this year named Pete. He moved to Lincoln from Grand Island, Nebraska, a town of about 100,000. And he moved in into a room with a fellow named Steve, who's one of our upperclassmen. And Steve kind of took the potluck roommate thing. And he prayed all year. He was the summer missionary in Hong Kong. Lord, give me the roommate you want me to have. I don't want some drunkard or what, you know, I mean, but I would like to share with somebody. And so he got Pete. And Pete is, there's some things you need to know about Pete. His father's first name begins with an A. His mother's name begins with a B. And they started naming their children C, D, And we've got Pete. Pete is number 14, and he's got a brother, a younger brother. There is a Q in the family. Well, Steve, as he began to get to know Pete, he said, Pete, tell me about, I'm a Christian and everything and all that. Are you a Christian? And Pete had gone to a parochial school in Nebraska, but in terms of knowing anything about a relationship with God, Pete was just a blank slate. And being from such a big family, nobody ever asked Pete anything. Pete never talked. He was real quiet. And so Steve had a hard time. You know, he said, I don't know what to do. He just won't talk. I asked him a question about anything. He says, why are you asking me? And Pete was just sort of this way. And so Steve began to, he of course prayed with Pete, for Pete, and tried to live a life with him. And he brought Pete over to our house once for dinner. And Pete loved to eat. You know, I mean, that was a good thing. Most students do. And we talked to Pete about the size of his family. And I found out that on a given Thanksgiving at his parents' house, that they would have 52 people for Thanksgiving dinner. You know, I mean, there are lots of interesting things to learn from somebody with family like this. And Pete had never thought much about God, and so we had a party. And so Steve brought Pete to this party. And Pete just had the best time, and he went away, and he said, I've never had so much fun at a party. Wow, that was great. And then Steve brought Pete to church one day. We have kind of a innovative church that has a band, and it's not a real threatening thing to people that have not been to church very much. And Pete said, oh man, I really learned a lot there. This was great. And so Steve still tried talking to Pete, but nothing was connecting. You know, Steve would talk about God and Pete would just not connect. And so as the semester wore on, Steve said to Pete, well, have you ever read the New Testament? And Pete said, oh, I had to take Bible classes when I was in school, but I didn't pay any attention to it. And Steve said, well, why don't we read the New Testament? Let's just start, and you read a chapter, and I'll read a chapter, and then we'll turn off the lights, and after the lights are out, we'll just talk about it. And Pete said, okay. Because when the lights were out, Steve noticed the only time Pete would talk would be when the lights were out. That was kind of safe. And so it's kind of lights out evangelism, I guess. I don't know. So they'd read the chapter in the New Testament, they'd get ready to go to bed, turn the lights out, and then Pete and Steve would talk. And that's been going on for several weeks now, and yet Pete still doesn't have a clue. He still doesn't know what it means to have a relationship with God. There's a woman who started coming to our ministry this year named Kim. Her father is head of the biology department in Nebraska. They moved to Lincoln from Berkeley 2 or 3 years ago. And Kim told me a few weeks ago, she said, you know, as I was growing up, I never one time have ever heard my parents discuss religion. I've never heard God mentioned in our house. I have no idea what my parents think And I until she came to our ministry, she had never been to church. And so she came to our ministry, and this year on our Thursday nights, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and we're just focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. About three quarters through the semester, we broke into small groups at the end of the meeting, and we had some kind of discussion questions for people to talk about. And so I just went over and sat within hearing distance of the group Kim was in. And this is what she said. She said, I am just totally amazed about what I've learned about Jesus Christ. She said, I love Jesus. He is so wonderful. And later on in one of the questions was, have you made a commitment to be a follower of Christ or some such question? And her answer was, I'm not there yet, but I'm really thinking about it. I'm not sure I know what it means, but I love Jesus. Kim went with us on a ski trip last week, and several of the women who were there, they thought, this is going to be it. You know, we're going to have her out there in the mountains, and we can really get to it. But that week, Kim wasn't ready. And it is hard to see people come to Christ. It takes an incredible amount of effort. And there's another woman who was baptized, I think, in October, who is Kim's friend. And this woman is talking to Kim and praying for Kim and just sort of waiting for her to cross the line. It is hard to be a personal witness these days. I have a little diagram I want to show you that illustrates maybe why it is a little bit hard. Most of you have probably seen this, the right side of this diagram, to where you have man and the chasm caused by sin and God. And when we are usually explaining the gospel or thinking about this thing of witnessing to people, we usually put people over here about where the A is on man. You know, we usually draw a little stick figure. You know, here's man, and here's the chasm caused by sin and all that. And here's what I think. You know, I don't have any biblical text for this. It's just what I think. I don't think the students I'm working with today are over there by the A. I think they're far to the left on the other side of some big barriers that keep them from even caring about a chasm caused by sin, or knowing a thing about God or a personal relationship. And so part of the thing that makes it hard is, how do we get people over these barriers? Someone was telling me today about your Jurassic Park meeting first semester, where you talked about the dinosaurs of faith. Is that right? Did I get that right? Well, those are some of the barriers, but there are other barriers. There are intellectual barriers. There are moral barriers. There's just the whole barrier of caring, or the barrier of thinking that I can find life someplace else. And so a big part of what makes it hard is that we've got to move people beyond certain barriers so that they can really see an issue of sin, or even see how they were created with needs that need to be met. So the first thing I want to say tonight about witnessing is, it's hard. It's not easy. And it really requires the power of the Spirit of God in order to do it. The second thing I want to say tonight is that it takes time. And I thought the testimony that was given tonight, where she shared about how the time that it takes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. And you know, it does take time. The reason I think that I probably haven't had too many experiences of winning people to Christ on the airplane is because it just takes time. That I've not sat very often next to somebody whom God has had over there next to that chasm of sin, and they're starting to feel the heat blow up from it and thinking a little bit about heaven. That I've probably been sitting next to people who've not had the Word of God sown in their life and it watered through prayer and care of people. It takes time to see people come to Christ. And one of the things that I try to share with the students at Nebraska, that that part of our goal in interacting with people, in fact, the primary goal is not to see them make a commitment to Christ. It's to help them take the next step. And whatever that step may be, that my goal in interacting with someone is to help them take the next step. That means the next time I'm with Danny Nee, rather than me focusing like I did, I think, on how can I share the whole bag of worms with this guy because he really needs it, that what I really need to think about is, Lord, how can I help him take the next step toward you? How could you use me to help him just move a step closer to you? There's a fellow who was a freshman 2 years ago, came down to Lincoln from Hershey, Nebraska. And we have a guy in our ministry named Brad from Hershey, Nebraska. And Brad's a believer, a disciple of Christ, and he likes to witness to people. And so Brad's friend Jimmy came to campus from Hershey. And so Brad started talking to Jimmy, tried to get him to come to a Christian Challenge. And Jimmy, no, I don't want any of that God stuff. And so as Brad began to talk to Jimmy about it, Jimmy had grown up in the Methodist church, and he had kind of concluded at the end of his high school days that there was really nothing to this religion or God thing, and that he just didn't want anything to do with it. And so Brad just continued to be a friend to him and help him, and in some late night talks with Jimmy, Jimmy admitted to Brad, he said, you know, Brad, I don't believe God exists. You know, there is no way. There is no God. And so Brad thought, well, I'm sorry you feel that way. Continued to talk with Jimmy, but he got nowhere with Jimmy. And as he told me, he said, I went through the bridge illustration with Jimmy, and it was like, it didn't work. I mean, he just didn't get it. And so last year, Jimmy lived on a floor where there are some Navigator kids on our campus. And so they took a shot at Jimmy. A couple of these kids individually went and they would share the bridge illustration. Well, I've already seen that. Oh, you have? Yeah, let me explain it to you. And Jimmy would explain it to them. And Jimmy would say, you see, my problem is I just don't believe that praying a little prayer is going to do me any good. And so I'm not interested. And so these kids, you know, they kind of staggered off to their room, you know, had prayer meetings or something. I don't know. Well, this year began, and Jimmy was back on campus, and Brad was there with him. And so we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday morning that I was in with Brad, and we prayed for Jimmy. And one day in September, Brad came in, and he said, hey, I think that we've really made some progress with Jimmy. And I said, what happened? And he said, last night, it was late at night. Now see, you've got the lights out evangelism. Now this is the late night evangelism. You've got to find those times when people's window will open up a little bit. And Brad found out with Jimmy, it was late night. And he said, Jimmy told me that he does indeed think there is a God. And we went, yes. Why? Because Jimmy had taken the next step. So there was rejoicing. I mean, Jimmy didn't know who he was or how to contact him or if you could contact God, but he at least had reached the point where he believed he was there. And so before we went on a retreat in September, Brad had this long talk with Jimmy, and Brad was trying to explain to Jimmy what faith is. Jimmy had said, well, tell me, what is faith? You keep talking about faith. What is it? And after Brad, who's a bright student, had told Jimmy everything he knew about faith and then those things he just suspected about faith, you know, it was one of those late night talks, Jimmy said to Brad, Brad, I don't think you understand this very well. Maybe at that retreat this weekend you could talk to somebody who could help you understand what faith is so you could explain it to me. Now, you know how that just builds your confidence as a witness for Christ when something like this happens. And so Brad went on this retreat, and we had a great speaker. We focused on this retreat on the whole idea that God is the perfect Father. And Brad's heart was really touched. He took a step himself in knowing who God was better. And he came back to Jimmy, and Jimmy said, well, did you learn anything at the retreat? And Brad said, well, I don't know, Jimmy, let me tell you. And Brad began to tell him, and Brad talked about how he had had some misconceptions of God and how this was cleared up and all this. And he said to Jimmy, you know, he said, so does that help? And Jimmy said, well, I don't know. And so we had a prayer meeting, and Brad was feeling really defeated. And he got with Jimmy later after that, the following week. And Jimmy said, Brad, God is real, and His name's Jesus, and I invited Him in my life. Boy, what you shared with me about God being the perfect Father, that's what I really needed to hear. And Jimmy came into the kingdom. He started coming to church. He started growing. It takes time. It took a year and a half with Jimmy. It took everybody and their dog sharing the bridge with him. It took all kinds of time and late nights. But because I think Brad was willing to be humbled and was willing to be there for Jimmy, Jimmy made this commitment to Christ, and he was willing to learn and really hear God. That leads me to the third point, that we got to be real. The thing that impressed me about Brad was he was just real. He was willing to take this from Jimmy. I think you need to have somebody explain to you because you don't know. And Brad was willing to be vulnerable. He was real. 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and 4. This is the passage where Paul says, I was among you with fear and trembling. And I didn't come to you with powerful words of persuasion and wisdom. And this whole issue of reality. There's a gal on our campus named Pam. And she got involved in a Bible study last year. And Pam was a junior, and she was majoring in some home ec thing, and she'd never been in a Bible study in her life. And Trish got Pam in a Bible study. And so Pam would come to the group. There were three or four other women in the group, and they would be talking about the Bible, and Pam did not get it. I mean, it would be kind of like, I mean, Trish told me that what Pam said in the Bible study made absolutely no sense. That it would be sort of like if she said, who is Jesus? Pam would say, pots and pans. And, you know, I mean, it just wasn't connecting with her at all. And Trish came up to me near the end of the semester, and she said, is it possible for somebody to flunk Bible study? And I said, well, tell me. Well, I've got this girl, Pam, in the Bible study, and I think we have done no good. I don't think she has understood anything that we have said. Nothing. But she keeps coming every week. It just bothers me. I just wish she wouldn't come. I'm not going to lead a Bible study next semester. And Pam just wasn't getting it. We had an end of year event we called Prime Time, and Pam sat at the table where Mary and I were sitting, and she seemed like a relatively decent, intelligent person. I could carry on a conversation with her. And we didn't get any spiritual talk, but she seemed okay. She didn't seem like she was limited in certain ways. And so I didn't know what to think. And Trish had tried to share the bridge with her. And Trish had tried to share the Real Purpose of Life booklet with her. And you know, she's tried different things. And it just went, Pam got nothing. She flunked Bible study. So this fall came around, and who should show up again but Pam? Oh, hi, Trish. We're going to have another Bible study this year? And Trish, why do you care? You know, I mean, did you get anything out of it? Well, I don't understand it yet, but I think I could. I really like you. I'd really like to be in it. And so Trish and Melody and Justine got with Pam, and those four women began to meet for study. About the third or fourth week of the semester that came by, Justine didn't show up, and so it was just Melody and Trish and Pam. And so they just started talking. And Trish started telling about some struggles she was having in her life, and Melody had been going through some things with a car that wasn't working and some surgery she had had to go through. And then Pam started talking, and during this time then, Pam just began to weep. She began to cry. And there had been none of this. Nothing. And so, as they began to talk, they realized that Pam just had a lot of fear in her life. And that a big barrier was that she just couldn't believe that God would really love her. And that was the bottom line. And so without drawing out any bridge illustrations or whatever, just kind of sharing out of their own heart and life with God, just those two women being real with another woman, these two Christian women who were strugglers, opening up their struggles to this woman who wasn't a Christian yet, and talking to them about how they were looking for God and finding God to be real, this person who wasn't a Christian yet was just in tears saying, I just don't believe God would love me that way. The way he would love you. And they talked to her. And the following week, she came into their group. In fact, Melody told me, she said when she opened the door, she said, she came in and she went, ta-da! You won't believe what's happened to me. That Pam had experienced new birth through Christ. You say, how does that work? And I go, I have no idea. There was nobody handy with the bridge illustration. There, you know, I mean, how does it happen? I don't know. I just see that it does happen when people are real with other people. And the importance of just being who you are rather than being some spiritual Bible salesman or selling some kind of formula or selling some kind of Jesus, to be real about who you are and where you are with him. And the fourth and final thing I'd say to you about a straight talk about witnessing would just be to do it. Acts 8:35 is a verse that I learned when I was a student here. I learned in the King James Version, and I still think the King James Version is the best on this verse because it makes it pretty clear. I could relate to this when Max shared it with me. He said, there's a three-step plan to evangelism. Look at it, Acts 8:35, this King James. It says, then Philip opened his mouth. Huh. What do you know? Step one, open your mouth. You know, Max always made things difficult. You know, he had a way of complicating things. Open your mouth. Boy, isn't that hard to do? To open your mouth? It says, and he began at the same scripture. The Ethiopian who he was witnessing to was reading the Bible, and he began with the scripture. And so Max said, Brett? He turned Brett into two syllables, you know. Brett? With that Texas drawl. He said, Brett, you just need to open your mouth and begin with the scripture. That's the way the Bible does it. And I agree. Boy, I tell you, that's right. Do it. And then it says, he preached unto him Jesus. Focusing on Jesus. Just do it. Open your mouth. Use the scripture. And talk about Jesus. And I guess it was 2 years ago, just this time of year, that a student showed up at our church. I'd never seen him before. And he was with a woman who was new in our ministry. And I was not sure she was a Christian yet. So after church, after our church service, I went up to this guy and introduced myself. And he volunteered this information. His name's Ron. He said, wow. Wow. He said, I learned more about God in this 1 hour than I have ever known in my whole life. I'm going, wow, would you say that again? You know, I mean, that's kind of cool. I thought, wow. And so I said, well, what did you learn? He said, I don't know, but I'll tell you, I learned it. You know, I mean, so that gave me a little insight into what he was actually saying, that he enjoyed the service. That's, I think, what he was saying. So I said, well, Ron, I'd like to get to know you better. Maybe we could get breakfast together this week. He said, okay. So we met at the Village Inn. And as I was leaving the house, I took a gospel booklet, one of these little track things, and stuck it in my day timer and thought, yeah, you know, I mean, this guy, you know, I mean, I felt like in church, he was a fish that was wanting to jump into my net. You know, that's what I thought. So I was kind of excited. I thought, man, I'm going to bait my line, and I'm going to go to the Village Inn, and I'm going to catch me a fish. This is going to be great. So I went over to the Village Inn with my little booklet in hand and my little plan for how I was going to snag old Ron, you know, really meant for Jesus. So we got there and we ordered breakfast, and he started telling me a little bit about himself and that he was basically a recovering alcoholic. He had been a part of the Nebraska band, and that he had, you know, on their last trip, he didn't remember their last trip, you know. I mean, it was to the Citrus Bowl, but he couldn't remember it, you know. And that he really felt a need for something in his life, and that his dad was dying of cancer, and how this had really shaken him up, and he began to tell me some of the woundedness in his life, and as he was sitting there, I just thought, this little booklet ain't gonna do it today. You know, I mean, I think I learned that on that little chart where he was, that there were some barriers here that somehow need to be dealt with before he would have any clue as to what it meant to make a commitment to Christ. So as we kind of got near the end of our talk, he needed to go to work, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm not going to be able to be at church Sunday. I said, how come? He said, well, I'm playing at our church on Sunday back in David City, a town in Nebraska. And I said, oh, really? You play there? Yeah. What do you play? He said, the tuba. And I said, you have a big orchestra at your church or what? You know, I'd never heard I Love You, Lord played on a tuba, to be honest with you. And so he said, well, this is Polka Sunday at our church. And we're having a polka mass, and I play in a polka band. Now, I'd lived in Nebraska for 20 years at the time, and I was beginning to learn something new, a polka band. David City is a Czech community, and polka is big there. Polka is big in three places: David City, some areas of Chicago, and back in Czechoslovakia. And so he said, I play this tuba in the polka band, and I said, on Sunday at church? He said, yeah. I said, how's that work, Ron? He said, well, we just take polka tunes, and the priest gives us words, and we put it to our tunes, and we just all sing them to polka tunes. I said, you mean kind of like, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, yeah, that's it. He said, would you like some of those to use at your church? And so with that, he left, and I left. And I mean, what do you feel after you have kind of set yourself up for this great witnessing experience and you end talking about polka bands, you know, and you don't feel like you got anywhere? You just listen to somebody tell you their woundedness, and you got a few good words in there for God, but you didn't really know what to say. You know, what do you do? Well, I prayed for him, continued to talk to him. A few weeks later, the phone rang. I was at the house studying. My office is in my home. And it was Ron. He said, Brad, I'm really struggling. Could I come over and talk to you? He said, this stuff about my dad's really getting to me. And I said, sure, come on over. So he came over and sat down, and through tears and through his hurt, I don't know exactly how it happened, but in the course of that conversation, we got to talking about the hope that there is in Jesus Christ, and that he needed Christ, and he knew he needed Christ. And that morning, much to my surprise, without an official presentation of the gospel, without me baiting my hook and throwing it out and snagging him, with just a total surprise, Ron bent his knees and invited Christ into his life, and he's never been the same. And so I guess what I'm trying to say to you tonight, I'm wanting to communicate that it's hard. I think it really is. I want to communicate that it takes time. It really does. It takes time with people. I want to urge you to be real. And I want to say to you, get out there and do it. Take a shot at it. Offer yourself to be used of Him. Because this is what I believe. If you do your part, if you open your mouth, if you use the Bible, and if you talk about Jesus, then God will do His part, and people will take the next step that they need toward Him. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to give thanks to You tonight that this whole issue of witnessing is on Your heart, and that these people I've talked about tonight, Lord, You love them. And those who haven't made the commitment, You're reaching out to them right now, and that You give me and other students a chance to be a part of what You're doing. And I know here at OU, the relationships that these students have with people, that You're just waiting for them to open their mouth and to speak about Scripture and to be real, to be willing to invest time and hard work, and that You're reaching out to students here. Father, I pray that You'd teach us how to be Your witnesses where we go, and that we would trust You to fill us with Your power to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.